Bunch of nuts. Give me a break here, will you? Yes, my first sermon is for sale back there, a woo-woo sermon. Here's the outlines to this one, and thanks for all your encouragement. Well, Denny, let's see, my pulse rate's down to about 173, blood pressure is clear down to around 230 over 198, I'm ready to preach. Yeah. Man, is it good to be here. Where'd all these people come from, Dean? This isn't too scary. Man, am I glad to be here. I really am. Thanks for all the prayers. Overwhelming. Thank you. Thank you. Man, I had the law on me right before I came. Jerry Custer made a trek clear over to my camper and had prayer with me. That encouraged me, brother, and so many others have as well. E.L. prayed with me. He gave me a quarter. That's a private inside joke. He used to steal quarters out of my ashtray when I'd get out of for revival. He gave me what for good luck. He meant good providence. I know he did, but token. So, man, I'll tell you, getting old, George, when the kids are coming up and he came into my camper and prayed for me, E.L. did. And I just broke out crying. That's all. What do y'all see? What's that? I see. You turn with me to John the 9th chapter. You'll hear an individual in there repeating that phrase over and over and over again. I see. Verse number 32 of John the 9th chapter. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. We've got a magnificent Savior. I don't think that's happened since. No, it didn't happen prior. I mean, He's Lord. Amen? Amen? What a magnificent Savior we have. Everyone in this narrative, 41 marvelous verses, would to God I had the time, filled with my subject. 41 marvelous verses, and the only one here, save Jesus, the only one in this narrative that can see is the man that was born blind. There are none so blind as those who will not see. We have neighbors and parents and Pharisees and Jews in this passage of Scripture who will not see. Subtitle, Charlie Baird, doing the headlights. Think about it. The brotherhood sometimes gets into that syndrome of doe in the headlights. It's not that that doe will not see or cannot see, but he will not see. He believes if he stares into that lamp long enough, the car will go away. You know where he goes, Bambi Land. The car is still there. Man, I'll tell you, we got to get down out of mythology. We can see. I see. Aaron, where are you? Bless your heart. Man, you come park up here with those clodhoppers, will you? I want to see you. Man, that's great. Man, I appreciate you. You encourage me. We've got victory in Christ. We've got victory in Christ. Give that boy a hand. That's all right to do that. Now, there's several reasons that they cannot see. Number one is that they did not recognize the light of the world. In verse number 5, Jesus said, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." He said the same thing virtually in John the 8th chapter in verse number 12. And what a tremendous passage that is, too, as he stood in the treasury of the court of the women. I believe, as Adershine says, as they lit those candelabras and illuminated the skies to those seven lost foreign nations around them, Jesus stood up at that time, I believe that's the time, and said, "I am the Phos, the essential, original light of the world." He said to his disciples in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 14, he said that you are the light, and the same exact Greek word is used, Phos. You're the light of the world, and you're not to be a lamp hidden out on a hill. That's a marvelous, marvelous statement. I believe that Jesus did some great things here in verse number 6 and 7. When he said this, he spat in the ground and made clay of spittle, applied it to the clay to the eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated means sent. And so he went away and he washed and came back seeing. And I wonder whether that'd be a good three-pointer for faith, confession, repentance, and baptism if you wanted to spiritualize the verse away. See, every sermon ought to have at least one point. I'm just going to try to bring one. Most don't have any. So one would be the encouragement. It's going up the scale. I called George about these two verses. In question, I said, what in the world does that mean? Why is Jesus mixing and matching here? Why is he healing the blind in other ways, in other fashions, in other passages? And I don't know exactly what you said, but it was something like this. Don't get caught up in the drapery, Dickie. In other words, there's an essential point back of all of this, back of all this healing. The Master's here. The light of the world's in this passage. The incarnation, that's what John's preoccupied with. The one that can bring sight to the blinded eyes, both physically and spiritually, is present in this verse. I hope that's what you were teaching me, because that's what I heard you say. George didn't say it nearly that loud. They missed the point. Everybody here missed the operation, or got the operation, but missed the operator. Everybody here is more interested in the surgery than they are the surgeon. Everybody here is more interested in the healing than they are the healer of mankind. And I believe that we see that as we drop down through this narrative and we see the neighbors there in verse number 10. Just scan through this thing with me. How were your eyes opened? Isn't that an amazing thing? Nobody asking what's green look like. Give me your impression of green. I traveled with the marvelous Marvin Whiteman. Anybody know him? If you don't know him, you need to know him. And he and I had a revival together. He was a song evangelist. If you've never had him as a song evangelist, you need to get him. From Charleston, West Virginia, a great individual. And I was going back to Roanoke at the time, and I said, I'll just drop you off at Charleston. This guy's taking a bus from revival to revival. You imagine that? And he was happy to come with me, and we no sooner got into the car, started down the road, and he says, now if you get sleepy, just pull over, and I'll drive, I'll go ahead and drive. I mean, he's blind. This guy can't see a lick. And some people that have ridden with me would understand he could probably drive better. We're going down the highway. Keep the applause down to a very minimum. Would you do that? And I looked over, and there's a crop of spring wheat, whatever it was over there. Greener than grass, and just inadvertently said, man, look at that shade of green. He said, yeah, Dick, right, green. That kind of startled me. I didn't understand where in the world he was going, but they don't have any concept. The shades don't have any concept. Wouldn't somebody ask him, how do you like green? What's green look like? What is a face that you've never ever seen? What's the face of your uncle look like? How about your mama and your daddy? Anything. Wouldn't anybody be interested, morbidly interested in anything? The clouds, the grass, anything that this young man had seen, has never seen anything since the day that he was born. But they're more interested. I'm going someplace. Get back here. They're more interested in the operation than they are the operator. Like Ruth Ann. Since Suzanne's not here, I can tell this story. At 15 years old, I was nuts in love with this girl. As much as you can get at 15, you'd get plenty of nuts at 15. And I remember going to date her all the time. And her mother was always bringing in a diversion. I didn't know what she was doing then, but I know now. And I'd be in the parlor, and I'd just be goggle-eyed over this girl. Now, Suzanne would explain her as looking something like the following. Two left feet, a wart on her chin, an eye in the center of her forehead. Don't buy her a pair of anything, Danny. Pair, okay, the single, that's, never mind. And here I was, and her mother one night come in for the diversionary tactic one more time with a pint jar, mayonnaise jar, full of gallbladder stones. You've never lived until you've looked into a mayonnaise jar with somebody else's gallbladder stones in them. Green, pink, yellow slime all over the place. And she wants to shove these things into my nose. I want you to look at these gallbladder stones. I didn't. This is diversion. Diversion. Get out of here. She said, I've been trying to like you less, Dickie, but I can't. I've been practicing. This is as least as I can like you. I just made me feel so comfortable while I was there. It was diversionary tactics. That's what it was. And that's exactly what has happened in this narrative. Everybody's diverted. They want to know about the operation rather than the operator. In verse number 10, how then will your eyes open? Can you imagine the audacity? You can go from tears to laughter in one verse. How then will your eyes open? I see, I see, I see. Does anybody care that I see? I see. How are your eyes open? Look down at verse number 15. The Pharisees were also asking him how he received his sight. To them he responded in verse 15, I see, I see, I see. Turn with me, please, to the same verse. How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? He said he's a prophet. What did they expect him to say? He's a jerk. I mean, I don't know why he didn't leave me alone. I was having just a marvelous time tapping through life. I enjoyed bumping into every object in sight, or not in sight. They're in the headlights. They didn't get there. Denny, are you alive yet?
I'm here.
You're laughing at everybody else. Okay, well, let's get on with it here. Does anybody, I mean, what's he going to say? It's a devil? The devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus come to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. The devil's the one out to get us. Maud years ago on the TV, she's dead wrong. If God wanted us, he'd already have us. The devil's the one trying to get a hold of us. Who is he? Who is this man? He's a prophet. At least he knew he had divine origin. Hadn't really been introduced formally yet. In verse number 19, the parents said, how he sees, we do not know. Go ask him. He's of age. We're going to come back to that. That's tragic. He said, I see, I see, I see. Verse 20, what is it? 6. What did he say to you? 25, I see. How he opened, your eyes opened up. I see. In verse number 30, he opened my eyes. You can take this right to the bank. I was blind. I was in darkness. I was in despair. I was destitute. I was without Christ, alienated in this world. I needed the blood. I needed cleansing. I needed redeemed. I needed saved. I needed to be brought out of that darkness. I needed to be brought out of the cesspool of life where I was living into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And he's brought me, and I'm telling the world, I see, I see, I see, I see. I've got sight. The brotherhood's not going to take that sight from me. Parents aren't going to take the sight from me. Mates can't take the sight from me. Kids can't take the sight from me. Neighbors can't take the sight from me. Workmates can't take the sight from me. I see Jesus clearly, and I'm going to be looking upward toward him until the day that I see Roger in heaven. Amen. I love it. It's something else. As we turn back to verse number 1 of chapter 9. See, the light of the world saw the beggar in total darkness, and he met his need in the middle, in the level of his need. I want you to get a hold of this in verse number 1. Jesus is not the only rabbi that passed by anybody. But it seems to me, and John is a magnificent letter, the entire letter is only about 21 days of our Lord's life, and a third of that letter is about one day of his life. I mean, he's focused on incarnation. Jesus is pulling over. He's pulling over to every pit stop there is. He's examining and searching out every single person that has any desire to find him whatsoever and still is this day. Friends, Jesus wasn't the only rabbi that passed by, but he's the only one that dropped in for a visit. He's the only one that saw the man's need. He's the only one that saw him blind. Only one that had the ability to give him sight. If Jesus is the light of the world, he could give him sight. And we're the light of the world, then we can give spiritual sight to a lost world. We're living in the largest world that ever's been. If TV's right, internet's right, we're living in a world of 6 billion strong. We're living in a world that increases by a rate of 200 million a year. We're living in a world where there's a birth every 8 seconds and a death every 15 seconds. Half of the people, come on back, hello, hello, hello. Half of the people that have ever lived are here today. I said something, anybody hear it? Half of the people that have ever been on this planet are currently here today. This is the greatest opportunity the restoration has ever had since the beginning of the world. This is the greatest opportunity afforded to us that we have ever had. We could accidentally bump into more people than the Apostle Paul met deliberately in his lifetime. You can get down to New York City and you can pass 3,000 people in one block on one sidewalk. This place, this planet is mobbed with people in case you haven't been interested, and every single one of those persons are blind without Christ Jesus. Every single one of those persons needed Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior, and we've got the information. We've got the information like nobody else has got the information. We've got the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Kevin, is there one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Is there one church? We've got that information to blinded people out there, but we want to pretend like they have sight. Huh, huh, huh? Okay. Now, the apostles missed it by a mile. They're in the headlights. Where are you, Charlie? They're in the headlights. The disciples, you see, they only saw the darkness. See, you can see what you want to see. If you want to see darkness, you can see darkness. You want to live in a life of seeing homosexuality? You want to live in a life of seeing adultery and seeing fornication, seeing stealing and lying and all the sins of the world? You can do that. You can become so steeped in negativism and so steeped in the world's falling apart. And buddy, I'll tell you, America, if they're not falling apart, then I'm in the wrong world. I'll tell you that right. I mean, that's what my eyes are looking at. Now, we can occasionally take a glance down there, but that's not where we're parking. That's not where we're living. We're not living in the darkness. We're living in the marvelous light of Jesus. The psalmist said that even the darkness is as light to God. I like that. I thought the darkness was going to overwhelm me many, many times in my life. I've despaired of life from time to time, even as a Christian. But even the darkness is light unto God. And we've got the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Can anybody say amen? So the apostles, they're looking at the darkness. They're looking at the problems. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said to either one of them, it's so that God might work his works in this man. There are individuals, I'm sure, in this audience that are carrying great burdens of guilt all their lives. Maybe you've lost a baby, a premature infant. Maybe you've lost a parent. Maybe you've been responsible for the loss of someone else's life. Maybe for a thousand different reasons you're carrying guilt. It's not yours. I'm telling you, you know the brotherhood. How about just cheer up? Let's cheer up. Huh? I mean, as soon as somebody gets some terminal disease, I heard of the dear brother preacher friend of mine has contracted cancer. Now, I'm telling you, before Almighty God, all I can do is cry. All I can do is cry. Hello, hello! All I can do is cry. I don't have any business, I don't have any right getting on God's judgment throne and saying, wonder what in the world he's done. Probably nothing. Maybe something. But why in the world do we want to rush in on the negative? Why do we want to rush in on the darkness? Why do we want to rush into the accusing chair? Why don't we rush in into the holding up chair? Why don't we rush into the prayer chair? Why don't we rush into the fasting chair? Why don't we uphold a brother who is falling with cancer or falling with heart trouble or falling with a broken family, but we always want to fix blame and point out the flaws and pick them apart until they're dead at our feet? God have mercy on the church. I thank you for 15 of those amens. I don't know why in the world, Troy, why are we killing one another? You're my brother. Go and wash. The apostles missed it. Look at the neighbors. There's a neighborhood. You know what the neighborhood? The neighborhood's going to pot. The neighbor saw the blind man every single day. But they always saw him the way he was, and now looking at him the way he was. Can you imagine that? Now this is one of the most morbid texts that I've ever seen, and that text is in verse number 8 of John, the 9th chapter. Is not this the one who used to sit around and beg? You know, it is an amazing thing to me, and I've been around more campfires than most of you. Being roasted, of course. Now we're going to have a new roast. It's an amazing thing to me. We reminisce, sit around a campfire, a Christian service camp, or a camp of this august stature, and begin to reminisce how many drinks we could drink, how many bottles of beer we could drink, and outdrink this and that guy and this guy. I could take on 2 full-grown men at one time. Who cares? That's how we used to be. See, such were some of you, that's past tense. Aaron, that's past tense. Such were some of you. What in the world? We want to reminisce over that. And then, what's even more morbid about the whole thing, we want to remember one another the way we were. My high school reunion reminds me of that. I walk in there and they all said the same way. So don't get this hoo-hoo joke over there. Is this Dickie Chambers? You're Dickie, a Christian. You're, it gets caught in there. You're a preacher? You? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. But people like to remember the way they were, and every neighborhood needs at least one drunk. Do you know why? It gives us some sort of a satanic ego that we've got something over and above them. I remember stories from individuals, Dean's one of them, and some other individuals, and I've experienced this on revival meeting time and time and time again. There's a lost mate, an unsaved mate, and the saved mate doesn't want that mate to become saved because they have some sort of an edge over that. That's wickedness, friends. That's evil. Whenever we look in condescension on somebody without, outside of Christ and won't even and block up the way and won't even allow entrance into the kingdom of heaven, that's that neighborhood. Always, it's an amazing thing to me. I'd come home half smoked from the beer joint, and I'd be riding up that 62 Rambler, man, I'm smacking into the walls, going over to the trees, and the neighborhood's out there, "Woo, Dickie made it up the driveway again." Let's give him a round of applause. I become a Christian. Sold out for Jesus Christ. The whole lifestyle's changed. We drank 750 gallons of beer in my draft beer system in my basement in the last 9 months that I was lost. Anybody that I could get to come in there and help them drink. My kids had their miniature own, very own miniature mugs. I know what sin is, friends. I kicked that Katie out in the yard. Why didn't the neighbor stand up and applaud? Why doesn't the brotherhood stand up and applaud? I smoke a pack of Lucky Strikes every single day. No one ever came and said there's too many cigarettes. My boss calls me in the office and said, "You know what, Dickie? You can get too much of anything, and I perceive that you're getting too much of religion." Why didn't he tell me that whenever I was buying 8 Playboy magazines a week or a month, that it was too many Playboys? Why don't they say it's too many cigarettes? It's too many joints? It's too many premarital extra marital affairs? Why didn't anybody ever blow down on that? We enjoy having people in our grasp. We enjoy having people underneath us. And I'm telling you, that's satanic. That's wicked. That's evil. We once were in the darkness, but we have been transferred, buddy. I mean, we changed streetcars. We're in the light, the marvelous light of Jesus. Yes, some of you, that's past tense. We've got victory. We're not living in yesterday, Aaron. If you was closer, I'd get to you. Well, I'll tell you something right now. I believe the Church of Christ has a corner. I'm not here to be ugly. I know I'm ugly. Please don't say that. I'm not here to be ugly. I think we have a corner on negativism. I think we have a corner. I remember going with Ted Hoffman one time into his chick tail. He has some people have motels. He has chick tails. And 20 or 30,000, where are you, Teddy? 20 or 30,000, he's sleeping in the camper, all right? 20 or 30,000 chickens in there. And I've never ever... so fascinated all my life, and Teddy, being the mean critter that he is, reached down one of those chickens and got it and slapped him on a post. Killed that thing. Dead in a hammer. I said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "Look at it." He said, "There's a spot on it." He says, "I am saving this chicken agony. Every chicken in this place sees that spot on that chicken and they're picking him to death." I've never ever forgotten that illustration. I don't know why in the world we always want to look in the past, and if we don't have any gripes in the future, we'll go to the past for them. We don't care past, present, or future. There is no tense in the Church of Christ. Wherever the negative is, we'll go. Pick one another apart. How about lifting one another up? Amen. Man, I need hugs. I need prayers. I need somebody. Somebody please tell me they love me before I leave. This is the finest hour I'm going to have this year. Man, I'm enjoying your company. I've showered. I've bathed. I've got underarm dirty. I won't scare you off. I won't stink you off. Come on here and hug me. I need you. And if you just break down your barrier, you need me too. What in the world's going on? Remember their past. Man, that's what the Gentiles do. That's what the unconverted do. Well, the neighbors missed the point. The Pharisees missed the point. They'd rather, in verse number 16, have holy days. I'm going to get right here into meddling. They'd just soon have holy days, verse 16. This man's not for God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. You know what he's telling that boy? In his holy... deacon tones.
"Now, young man, you'll just have to go back to the blind school until Monday." Your sight was restored just prematurely here. We can't have anything religious or holy happening here on the Sabbath day.
Saddest thing I ever seen, I just saw it this past week. Somebody's coming into Christ, someone's coming out. Have you ever been lost? Has anybody here ever been outside of Christ? Has anybody ever been down in the cesspool? And here comes a teenager, Raymond, out of the woods. Man, I was a teenager. I was there. I know that the young people don't believe I was ever young, but I was there. Here comes this boy. I guess it was a boy, was it not? Out of the woods and wanted to be baptized into Christ, and there's a baptistry there at the camp. And man, my heart is singing within me. Isn't that the reason that we are here?
Amen.
And out of the peripheral vision, I see individuals skating off into the night, and I hear engines starting, and they're going down the road, driving away from the very event of regeneration, of recreation, into the image of the one who has saved us all. Lord, have mercy. I've seen double closers at revival.
Yes, we'd like to have near to closing for those who must get to the restaurant. And for them, we're going to have benediction as if God was even listening. Hello?
Yes.
I'm not God, but I wouldn't listen if I was Him. And then, you home, Raymond? You don't sound like it. His parents in verse number 22, and I want you to focus in on this. This thing's tragic. This whole narrative's tragic. Here's a man who's never, ever... We got little Alex. Some of the Lisbon people were here. Little Alex. Little red-headed tot. Georgie is this high, and he has terminal cancer, and he's blind from birth. He's a little redhead. Reminds me of the time before I dyed my hair clear. They don't know. You've seen the bottle, haven't you? You had it. You're going to lose your hair now. Little Alex comes up on Sunday, and he makes his way, and he goes to the sound of voices, and Alex always makes his way to me. And I'm always glad to have him. Man, I'll tell you, you look at that kid, and he can't see anything. Can't you get into this narrative? Can't you get into the Scriptures? When will they ever become alive to us? When will we ever see the incarnation behind them? When will we ever see the miracle worker behind the miracle? And I scoop Alex up into my arms, and I hug on him, and I don't ever want to put him down. That must be how God feels about me, especially when I made my trek out of the night. And I says, "Who am I, Alex?" Every Sunday, "Who am I, Alex?" And he always works his hand up to the top of my head. And he says, "You must be Dick." Bless his heart. The home's got to be a haven. In verse 22... they take this boy back to his parents, but they're afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. The home has got to be a haven in a heartless world. Just last year, day before, the year before, I found out that my father was dead on the internet. Now, if you knew my dad, you'd say, "Well, hip hip hooray." I want you to know something. That's the only dad I had. Mean as a snake. I'm here to tell you that's the only daddy I had. Aaron, you don't know what I'd give. Aaron, you don't know what I'd give to have a memory like you've got. I've had your daddy in my house. You don't know what I'd give to have a daddy like that. But I do have a daddy like that. My Heavenly Father's a daddy like that.
Amen.
They ought to understand at home. They will certainly, those who were my eyes from birth, would certainly have some kind of understanding. They would certainly have some kind of inexpressible joy over the fact that their son now is sighted. But they're more interested, "Come on back. Please come back for this." They're more interested in the organization than they are in the organizer. That's a sad, sad thing, that we're more afraid of being thrown out of religiosity and churchianity than we are that our very own children have been sighted by the light of the world. We've got Seth. Stand up for a second, Seth. I think Seth Woodley have 17 youth. Seth, substitute, George. There's a substitute. He's my substitute. I had to leave. Didn't want to, but I left. You sit down, Seth, because all these girls are looking at you and I want to have that. And Seth's on fire for Jesus. And his parents are encouraging. This is no time for a wet blanket treatment. This is no time for the water hose. This is time for the kerosene, the gasoline, put it on his fire, get it burning higher and higher and higher. Let's don't ever be guilty. Let's don't ever be responsible. E.L., where are you, brother? Stand up. I used to call you a thief. Now I call you brother. All those quarters that I gave you, they're worth it. I lamented the whole way home over every quarter. I want you to know that. But they're worth it, E.L. They're worth it. We have somebody going to carry the banner. Somebody's going to take up the mantle. Somebody's going to hold New Testament Christianity high. Somebody is going to shine the light into a darkened world. Amen. Praise God Almighty.
Amen. Amen.
These boys just melt my heart. They just do. Sherry's graduated. Are you graduated, Sherry? She said, you're graduated from Roanoke. Mission degree. Isn't that great? Isn't it thrilling? Raised in a Christian family, I said something. And a disciplined Christian family. I said something twice, and somebody didn't catch it. And the parents said, he's of age, you'll have to ask him. Parents, if you spent any time at all instructing your children to pray, and I've heard this feedback come back from the public school system, and you get a note from the principal and we don't want your child praying in a cafeteria anymore. Well, don't get your child aside and say, no, son, daughter, you're going to have to quit praying. You're the only haven they've got. Make your daddy proud. Make your daddy proud. Make your mama proud. Say, you ain't heard nothing yet. We just got into teaching him prayer. Tomorrow, buddy, he's going to really pray. Amen?
Amen?
Why in the world should we be intimidated by a lost world? Why should the light be intimidated by the blackness, the darkness? Man, we need to stand up and be counted. We've got a God to pray to. They have a God. I don't know who the God of this world is their God. He's no God at all. Man, you teach your kids to have a devotion and to read the Bible and to read Scripture, and they carry the Bible into the schoolroom. Little Suzette, my little daughter, they're not little anymore, but she's my middle daughter. And George Melton, you probably met them out the shore. She looks like new with hair. You remember anybody like that? And man, she took a little white back Bible Raymond into the classroom. They're teaching evolution. She's about 7 or 8 years old. It made me proud. She marched right up to the teacher's desk and said, see, look here, man. I got something better than that textbook you've got. I got the Holy Bible, and this world was created by the living God. What am I going to do? Put a blanket on that, being disrespectful? Isn't anything disrespectful about taking God to a teacher? Can we hear amen on that? There isn't anything disrespectful about praying to the God who has brought you from the darkness into the light in front of the whole class, in front of the whole cafeteria. Isn't anything disrespectful about that at all? That's how you, come on, tune in here now. This is how you bring other people that, well, I try to run to the kid, I'm sorry. I try to, this is how we bring other people from the darkness into the light. It's a crying out loud shame that we've got children outstripping the adults. Crying out loud shame. This boy brings 17 people to this camp to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got elders and deacons and congregations known about this camp since its inception. They wouldn't come near this camp. You'd give them a free ticket. That's negative, you betcha. Just might as well admit it. Hey, man, I had a Bible. Oh, there it is. Aaron, you've got me all confused. I want you to know that. What a fine young man. We saw Roger, didn't we? Morning. Although Roger never was that animated. He was kind of stoic, but well, you're past animated, but you're almost levitating. Where am I? The parents, they don't care. They miss the point, don't the headlights. Lots of parents miss the point. Kids, let me tell you something. Your parents can miss the point, but don't you miss the point. Your grandparents miss the point. Don't you miss the point. Your school teacher missed the point. Don't you miss the point. The preacher, I'm going to get on you. Preacher missed the point. Don't you miss the point. Young people, listen to me. Elders miss the point. Don't you miss the point. You see Jesus. You run around. Yell at the top of your lungs until somebody gets you get somebody's attention. I see. I see. I see. I see. Maybe you wake the church up. It'd be novel. And the Jews saw a threat, took vengeance, and missed the incarnation. Verse 34. They said, if this man were God, he could do nothing. That's the exact point of the miracle. And they answered and said to him, you're born entirely in your sins. They put him out. One of the most heartrending, discouraging things. Five minutes, Kevin, you keep my time? 10. Things in all my life that happened to me was several weeks after I was saved. December 30th, 1973. Man, what a glorious day that was. Doesn't have to be glorious for you. I had several minutes in the limelight. Only time in my life, before or since, I had several minutes in the limelight. I was God's number one man there. Boy, he was there. Yeah, we preach water, some plant, and then we talk about the waters and the planters. But God gives the increase. I'm telling you, God was in that water with me. I said God was there with me. Are we born of water and the Spirit from above or not? Why do we leave that out of conversion? I mean, he's very, very present in my life. I see. I didn't even get dried off from a baptistry. And a deacon came up and said, now, Dickie, you're loud. Yes, I've always been loud. And you're bald. And I denied that unequivocally. And you're new. Yeah, I'm new. And I had zeal without knowledge, and I turned as many people off as I did on. Isn't that how kids do? Your kids get on your nerves. And I know I was on everybody's nerve. I was on some people's last nerve. They had one left. I was right on it. And he said, Dickie, you're going to have to go to the back and sit in the back and quit saying amen. I never said amen in my life. I just was masked. We didn't do anything at mass. Like, all you did was a mass. You just went there to die. Well, this is the Church of Christ, and I've come out of that darkness into the light. Why do I have to come here and die? I don't have to die here, do I? Yeah, he said, you have to die here. Didn't say those exact words. You have to go in the back and shut your mouth up. You need to sit back and learn a little bit, boy. He's your amen and us to death. That's not like everything. God says, I've never, in 35 years of my life, I've never, ever had the sacred text open. Can't you give me a break? I've never had the Bible open in my entire life. I've been in the darkness. Everything I hear is brand new. And I just want to encourage the preacher to keep it coming on. I don't want him to stop. No, you have to sit in the back. Well, I think that's what it is here. In John the 9th chapter, they put this boy out. Well, they can't get me out. I ain't leaving. I'm here to stay. Aaron Easton. You couldn't get the largest shoehorn. It would take the largest one. You couldn't take the largest spiritual shoehorn in the world and inch me out of the kingdom of God. I have been in the night. I have bathed in the darkness. I have tasted of the very sin of hell, and I have left nothing back there. Jesus is the light of the world. Never heard anybody clapping as someone bawling. I just can't get my tears back. I'm happy about my salvation. I see, I see, I see. In case you missed the point of this thing. And finally,
in the long-awaited words, and in conclusion,
who didn't think you'd ever get there? I always give at least four closings, so this is the first. There were fever pitch excitement to a second ago. In verse 35, Jesus heard they'd put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Now there's a case there for all the miracle workers today. The phony balonies. People are destitute of Christ and they're giving him false miracles. He didn't even know Jesus, let alone have faith in him. And so Jesus introduces himself. He said, "Lord, who is he that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to them, "You've both seen him, and he's the one talking with you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now, we have a very difficult world to live in. We do. It's trying. We've got divorces running rampant. We have them in our congregation. I would to God that I could say, you're okay and I'm okay. Universalism, whoever preached that, Kevin. But it's not okay. Postmodernism may be the watchword of the hour, but this is the only book sent from God that can save you. We're not at all okay. Until you get your eyes fixed on the Savior of this universe, and I have personally met him, and I am able to call him my elder brother and my father, God's son, and he knows me. He doesn't know me by choo-choo whistles. He knows me by name. I haven't been a success in anything, but I am successfully saved. And he saved me. And when the parents give up on you and they give up on Christ, and they may, I hope they don't, and the neighborhood does, and the relatives do, E.L., Seth, why don't you come up here and invite people for a decision? You stand here. E.L., how about you do that? You just receive these people as they come forward. When everybody gives up on you, and people want to reminisce to your past, and they want to see how you were, and they're not encouraged or enthused about how you are, you look into the face of Jesus. You look full in his wonderful face. I can't help but to believe that some of these passages inspired the songwriter to write as we sing together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his face.